The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
Let's go to Psalm chapter 46 this evening. Please be prayerful that the Lord will add his blessing to the preaching of his word. Psalm chapter 46, and it would be a very aggressive attempt to get through this entire chapter, but I will read all of the chapter for you because I believe some of the first portions of the verses that we will consider this evening, I believe it's very important to understand the full context in which they are delivered. Psalm chapter 46, and in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, and though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease upon the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. And the psalmist here is describing a very calamitous environment around him. But what he's saying is, the people of God, the children of God that dwell in the city of God, that are refreshed with this river of life that flows in the midst of the city of God, the people of God in the midst of this can still have stability.
Amen.
Have stability and peace in the midst of calamity all around us. And why? Why do we have the ability to do that? It's introduced in verse 1, reiterated again in verse 7, and then yet again in the final verse in verse 11 as well. At the beginning, the middle, and the end of the chapter, God is our refuge. God is our fortress. The Lord is our protector and our shelter from the dangers and the storms and all the calamity of the world around us. God is our refuge, our protection, and the fortress that we can go into to be shielded from all of the wickedness of the world that's around us.
Amen.
Now, we're not going to make our way all the way probably to the second half of this chapter. But I do want to highlight a couple things of the environment that he's describing when he takes comfort and solace in the fact that God is our refuge and strength. And he's not aloof. He's not unaware of the situation that we are in. He is a very present help.
Amen.
In time of trouble. And what's this time of trouble? Verse 2, therefore will not we fear. Why? There's a lot in this chapter, there's a lot in the Bible, there's a lot in the world around us, apart from living by faith, could cause us a lot of internal anxiety and fear. But why is it that the children of God shouldn't fear? Because God is our refuge. He ties it back into that all throughout the chapter. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. Now, if you started seeing mountains being carried into the midst of the sea, is that a legitimate reason to have a little bit of concern?
Yeah.
Yes. That's a very significant, legitimate reason to have concern. The waters are roaring and be troubled. I mean, we see the damage that a hurricane can inflict upon the coastline and even people inland as well. That is such a fierce storm, right? And they're to be respected. There's a reason why people evacuate, right? Get out of town. Why? Because you respect that this is a very dangerous situation. And then, following through to verse 9, he maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. You know, when you see wars and rumors of wars around us, that's some of the language that's used in the New Testament. That is some of the birthing pains, some of the signs of travail that are indicative, hopefully, of the second coming of the Lord. As we should look at these things around us and see these calamitous events. And even though there's been earthquakes since the beginning of the world, there's been hurricanes, and there's certainly been wars and rumors of wars. Those are not new to mankind or new to our environment. But when you see those things, the children of God don't need to be discouraged. We don't need to be afraid. Instead, the admonition that we have in Jesus' Olivet Discourse is instead, your reaction should be the opposite. Lift up your eyes. Get excited, child of God, because your redemption draws nigh. There's only a little bit of time that we have to dwell separated from fellowship with the Lord. Ultimately, we will be in the city of God, the eternal city of God with the Lord. And when we start seeing those wars and rumors of wars, we don't need to get ulcers and be anxious and concerned. You need to be aware of the situation around you. You don't need to be make foolish decisions, but you don't need to be afraid. Why? Because God is our refuge, right? God is our very present help in time of trouble. But let's say that those things start happening, right? We have all these wars and rumors of wars, and obviously they conducted war a lot differently back in David's day. And he says, he breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear and burneth the chariot in the fire. So I look at an opposing army, and I believe that they pose a great deal of danger to me and to the overall nation of Israel. And there's a reason to be concerned about that, and there's a reason to prepare the army for battle, if necessary, right? But we don't need to be afraid of that. Why? Why is it that we don't need to be afraid when if we see those wars going on around us? Why? Because God, what does He do? He makes wars to cease.
Yeah.
You know, we put a lot of stock and a lot of fear to a large degree in the weapons of natural warfare, in this day, the bow and the spear and the chariot. Well, are you to be afraid of that natural man that has a bow, even if that bow is aimed right at you? Now, that's a place to duck, right? If he tries to shoot, I mean, you need to dodge it. But do you ultimately need to be afraid of that person who's wielding that bow?
No.
No, why? Because God breaks that bow, right? Amen. He has power and authority over the people that are trying to do you harm. He breaks the bow, and he cuts the spear in sunder and burneth the chariot in fire. Now, you see, you know, these calamitous events and all these natural events that are going on around us and mountains being moved and very tumultuous seas and oceans and such. We have warfare around us, and we take comfort in the fact that God is our refuge and He's the one that makes wars to cease. He doesn't create wars. He makes wars to cease, and He breaks the bow. Now, all of that is the context and the build-up to a verse I know you all know very, very well. But you may be like me and not realize the full context in which this verse is delivered. And then we make our way to verse 10. Be still and do what? Know that I am God, right? Know that I'm your refuge. Know that I am a very present help in time of trouble. And this Hebrew word is translated in a couple other places. And one of the alternate definitions of this Hebrew word literally means to relax. Yeah. In other words, calm down, right? You hear wars and rumors of wars around you. You see all these calamitous events, and we should not be the people running around saying, oh, you know, the sky is falling. The sky is falling. No. Right? Breathe. Be still. And remember what? Yes, the world might be, in your eyes, crumbling around you, but you know what hasn't changed? God is still God, right? God's still on his throne. God's still your refuge. Be still and remember what? Know some things. Remember some things. Remember what? I am God. Now, does that calm your anxiety?
Amen.
Does that give you peace regardless of what's going on around you? Does that give you peace to think about the fact that God is on his throne? And, you know, we talked last time from Psalm chapter 2 about the heathen raging and all the calamitous events that's going on. And people are always irate about something. And the heathen are raging. And then you have these kings of the earth that are conspiring one with another. And they're trying to think that they can overthrow the Lord and his anointed. They think that they can overthrow God and Jesus Christ. And you see those type of things going on. And again, what is supposed to be the child of God's response into the midst of that? And I think that we're starting to see those days right in front of us now. So I believe these passages are very relevant to the times that we're in, as we see this anarchy spirit that is so prevalent in America, and the riots. And I mean, everyone has a place to peacefully protest, but when you get to the point of destroying private property, that's not protesting anymore. Right. It's anarchy.
Amen.
And burning private property. And you see just this environment of instability, right? And anxiety, and that creates fear. That's when we need to have stability in our lives and in our mind, when we see a world that is so unstable.
Amen.
Right? And how do you do that? Be still. Breathe, child of God. Relax, child of God. And remember what? I am God.
Amen.
Be still and know that I am God. God is our refuge and strength. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 4 and verses 5 and 6. When Moses desired to see the glory of God, and he said, you can't see my face, you know, I would just burn you up if I showed you all of my glory. You literally can't handle it, and we can't handle it until we're glorified. And he said, I can't show you my face, but I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand. Doesn't that give you a lot of peace and anxiety to think about you being in the cleft of the rock and covered by the hand of God?
Amen.
You know, the song that we sing, in the rifted rock I'm resting, sweetly sheltered I abide. You know, I love that song. Why? Because I'm in a place that I'm protected by the hand of the Lord.
Amen.
I'm protected by God. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 5. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion. We're going to talk about the city of God and the river that flows in the middle of that city of God. And that city of God is Mount Zion. The Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon their assemblies a cloud and a smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from the storm and from rain. You see, Jesus Christ is our refuge. He is our covert, our protection. His hand covers us in the cleft of the rock, in the midst of such a calamitous world that we live in, and such a wicked environment, unfortunately, that we see around us. He is a place of refuge and a shadow in the daytime from the heat. I mean, is there anything that's more refreshing to a person that's walking, especially through the midst of a desert, than to find just a brief reprieve?
Amen.
In the shade, right? And then we know what's even better? You know, oftentimes trees are beside rivers. Mm-hmm. We're going to go, hopefully, Revelation chapter 22. There's a tree of life that's by a river in the city of God. But a lot of times trees, they don't just grow out. You know, cactuses do. They grow out in the middle of the desert. But trees don't grow out in the middle of the desert. Why? Because they have to have water.
Right.
And where do they get the water from? By the river, mm-hmm. right? But isn't it great to, in the midst of a very hot August day, in that 150% Mississippi humidity, to find a place in the shade and have a cool drink of water?
Amen.
Well, I'll tell you, that's what Jesus Christ is in a weary land. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. A place of refuge, a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and a covert, a protection from the storm and from the rain. And then Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 2, what is this covert? A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Jesus Christ is our covert. He is our protection. He is our refuge and our fortress in the midst of a very dangerous world.
Right.
I'll tell you, this world is dangerous, mm-hmm. right? Not just physically, but I'll tell you, it's very dangerous spiritually.
Amen.
For the child of God. And we have to put on Jesus. We have to put on his helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and the girdle of truth and all that armor of God from Ephesians chapter 6, and especially the sword of the Spirit and the word of God. But Jesus Christ is our refuge and our fortress in the midst of temptation, in the midst of trial, and a very present help in trouble. It must be very sad for a person that believes in God but has a deistic belief,
yes, God,
of the Lord, that he's a creator and he created the earth and he created the watch and he spun the top and he started everything, but now he's hands off, and even if he did save a people, we'll eventually be with him in glory, but he's not actively involved in the lives of his children. Understand, God is a very present help. When? All the time.
That's right.
But he's a very present help in time of trouble. In time of trouble. He's not aloof. You know, he's not unaware of what's going on in the lives of his children.
Amen.
I think about Elijah when he was mocking those prophets of Baal, and he's saying, you know, cry a little bit louder. Why? Because he may be asleep. You know, he may be distracted. He may be going on a long journey, and maybe he's out of earshot. Maybe he's, you know, out in our modern day terms, maybe he's off the grid and the cell phone's not working anymore.
Yep.
Maybe he's not accessible, you know? Isn't it great that we know we have a God that is a very present help in time of trouble? You're not afraid that maybe he's just asleep, or he's out of my network, or he's out of distance. You know, I can't reach him when I need it. No, he's right there with you.
Amen.
He's right there with you. A very present help in time of trouble. Jeremiah chapter 23, and in verse 23, we don't have time to get the whole context here, but Israel is questioning God's presence with them. They're questioning God, you know, we're your chosen people, but Jeremiah's been telling them, hey, you know, you've sinned, you're going to have endure chastisement, you're going to go 70 years into Babylonian captivity. And they said, what, Lord, have you forsaken us? Well, you know, the Lord, if you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword.
Right.
Okay. The Lord said that. and especially in regards to his Old Testament nation of Israel. But they're questioning, Lord, are you even with us anymore? And they say, God answers that rebuttal. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I feel heaven and earth? You know, God's so big, he can't be removed from you, right? Amen. God's so big, he can't be unable to be aware of your situation because he's everywhere present, nowhere absent. God's just so big, he can't be afar off, right?
God. Amen.
And isn't it great, again, to think about a God that's that big, that's that vast, that's that powerful, and he's not a little bitty God that I can pick up off the table and put in my pocket and carry with me.
Right.
What a horrible thing to worship.
Yeah.
A little bitty God you can carry in your pocket. That's not worth worship. But our God's certainly worth worship. Am I a God at hand and not a God afar off? You know, God is always at hand.
Amen.
But God really rises to the occasion, if you'll let me use that language.
That's right.
When his children are in severe need, right? God says, I'm going to give grace sufficient. And sometimes grace sufficient is a whole lot higher on the scale than it is others. You know, I'm thankful for grace. Praise God, he saved us eternally by grace. But he not only gives us grace, he gives us more grace.
Amen.
He gives us those providential blessings of grace and the grace sufficient for what we stand in need of. And you definitely don't want a God that is afar off, that is a deistic God, when you're going through the trials of Isaiah 43 and verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, when you go through the rivers, when you walk through the fire, when the flame is kindling upon you. Wouldn't it be horrible to think about the fact that you're literally going through that yourself?
Yes. No, God forbid.
What is the admonition that God gives to his people when they're in the midst of those type of troubling events? God's a very present help in time of trouble. What do you remind yourself of in a time of trouble? Especially when you're going through the waters. What's the promise of God? I will be with thee.
Amen.
I will be with thee. And through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Same thing. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Fear thou not. Why? There's a lot to be concerned about here in this world. There's a lot to be afraid about.
Sure.
Fear thou not. Why? For I am with thee. I am with thee, child of God. Be not dismayed. Why? There's a lot to be depressed about, discouraged about, to be dismayed about. Why should I be dismayed? For I am thy God. You know, I'm not just a God. He is the creator God. He is fully sovereign, has all power in heaven and earth. But at the end of the day, he is your God.
Amen.
And he's my God.
Amen.
Right? I will strengthen thee. You know, do you feel weak sometimes? Do you feel like in the midst of a time of trouble that borders are closing in and you feel constricted and you feel constrained and you feel compressed, and how can I bear the burden? Well, a lot of times when we get too many first-person pronouns in our mindset, we're going to have problems, right? How can I do this? What can I do to fix this problem? Fear thou not, for I'm with thee. Be not dismayed. Now, if I'm putting all my first-person pronouns on how I'm going to fix this, there's a lot of reason to be dismayed. But be not dismayed. Why? For I am thy God, and I will strengthen thee. I will strengthen thee. Think about what he said there in Psalm 46. He's the one that makes war to cease, and he breaks bows and spears and chariots. You know, you look at so many times in the Bible, God's people defeated a ridiculous military disadvantage. There is no reason, right, that Gideon, his 300, should have defeated 180,000 Assyrians or Midianites or whichever one it was at that time. There's no reason why God's people should have won that battle.
Right.
Other than the fact that God's the one that breaks the bow.
Amen.
Right? He's the one that makes war to cease. And he's the one that strengthens you.
Mm.
He's the one that strengthens you when you need it the most. Why? Because he's a very present help in time of trouble. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I'm not holding myself up. You know, some of the most foolish cliches you have out in the world. And it tells you, when you get to the end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on. How many of you have been able to maintain a firm, fixed grip and grasp, especially when you're hanging from a rope, yeah. where you're holding up all of your weight? Yeah, that might be a good idea for about 2 minutes.
Yeah.
But you know what happens after 2 minutes? Your hand gets tired and you fall to your death. Right? Assuming you're, you know, hanging from a cliff or something like that. Why in the world would you think when you get to the end of your rope, it's in your best interest for you to tie a knot and you to hang on? No. Praise the Lord. We're leaning on the everlasting arms of God, right? Fall into the arms of Jesus by faith. Right? Why? Because God is your refuge. Right? He is your very present help in time of trouble. And he is upholding us with the right hand of my right. If I'm upholding myself with my right hand's going to get tired. It's going to give out. But there is no weariness or giving out with the right hand of God the Father.
Amen.
Right? He's upholding us with the right hand of his righteousness. Now, back in Psalm 46. Therefore will not we fear. Now, the earth is being removed. You know, I'm seeing the earthquakes that are... By the way, as a side note, could you imagine the fear and anxiety when those people in the Old Testament that were disobedient to Moses, then all of a sudden the earth opened up and everybody fell in? Okay? That's reason for concern.
Yes.
Right? There's reason to fear the Lord and to reverence the Lord, right? But let's just assume that just happened tomorrow. You know, if you just were aware there was a big, you know, big earthquake and all of a sudden there's a big hole in the middle of the earth in Starkville. Mm-hmm. Hopefully it's, you know, not in town. You know, maybe it's between, you know, Starkville and Columbus in a very non-populated area. But let's just assume that all of a sudden there's a big hole in the middle of the earth. Is that a reason to be concerned?
It'll be at Dave's Wayne City.
If that happens, should we fear? We go back to where we began, right? God is our refuge. And what's changed about that? You see, that's what we need to understand. The stability that we have with faith in the Lord. What has changed? Even if the world around you is on fire and crumbling and descending into greater wickedness, what does that have to do with God still being your refuge, still being your God? And what does that ultimately have to do with your eternal home in heaven? The answer is nothing.
Amen.
We have to have our eyes and our mind fixed on the right things. And then he says, think about this. That's what Selah means. It's a rest. These are psalms that you sing. And in our psalm books, we have a rest. And I believe it'd be good practice for you. Don't just catch a breath. But as you have time, meditate on the words you just sang. Mm-hmm. Okay? And that's essentially what the psalmist used that rest for, not to just have a brief pause in the music, because if that only had to do with music, there was no reason for the Holy Spirit to inspire it here.
Right.
Okay? Instead, he's saying, take a breath, be still, relax, know that I'm God, right? But take a breath, okay, and meditate upon what you just read. And then he says in verse 4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved, and God shall help her, and that right early. Let's go to Revelation 22 and verse 1. This depiction of the new heavens and the new earth. And there's a lot of varying opinions on the new heavens and the new earth. But understand that the blessings that we will have eternally in heaven, we partake of those here in the church.
Amen.
In the kingdom of heaven.
That's right.
Okay? So all of this is a picture, I believe, ultimately, of where we'll end up. But regardless of how you slice it, there is a sliver of this city of God and this stream and this river and the tree of life here in the kingdom of heaven, here in the church, here and now.
Thank you.
Okay? Amen. Verse 1 of Revelation 22, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were of the healing of the nations. A river that flows in the midst of the city of God. And beside that river is what? The tree of life.
That's right.
You know, Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well, in John chapter 4, if you believe on me, if you partake of, you know, you drink of that water from the well, you're going to get thirsty again. But if you partake of the water that I'm going to give you, it will be like eternal life just springing up out of
That's
you.
Right.
Rejuvenation in the midst of a parched environment, right? In the midst of this world, a pure river of the water of life clear as the crystal. And it is bookended by the tree of life. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 and focus now on the city of our God. Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham went out by faith and he left probably a very comfortable environment, a very successful livelihood in Ur of the Chaldees. And he left that to live in tents, to be a nomad, and to live in tabernacles. Why was he willing to give up probably a very nice house with a paid-off mortgage, to use our modern-day terms, and then to go live in tents? Why? Because his vision was not on the tent he was living in. His vision was in verse 10. He looked for a city which hath foundations, which builder and maker is God. Verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he hath prepared for them a city. And isn't it also great to think about the fact that in the middle of an environment that is so unstable, to think about a city that has permanent foundations.
Amen.
Right? We're just a pilgrim and a stranger here. We have tabernacles, this body of clay. It's a tabernacle. And there comes a time where the tabernacle, the tent gets put down, doesn't it? It's not permanent, right? Nobody wants to live in a tent permanently. It's a temporary dwelling place. So when Abraham was living in those tents and tabernacles, what was he focused on? He was focused upon a city that had a perfect foundation.
Amen.
Right? He wouldn't, you know, thinking about the tent that he was in. Hebrews chapter 12, and this is contrasting Mount Sinai with Mount Zion, and how fearsome and intimidating and not able to approach unto was Mount Sinai. And then in contrast to that, you know, it's not where we can't approach unto it, and if we're touched it, we're killed or we're struck dead, and we have these lightnings that are very fearsome and make you afraid, and I'm afraid to approach unto the mountain. Instead, in contrast to that, but year come in contrast unto Mount Zion, and we have access to it, right? Unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. The heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, is our permanent dwelling place. This is our temporary tabernacle that we're adorning for a period of time, but there's going to come a period of time where we're going to lay this body down. We're going to lay the tabernacle down.
Praise God.
And we have a fixed, permanent city with strong, stable foundations. And you want to know another good thing about that city? It is truly a fortress. There's a lot of fortresses in history that were very intimidating, and you put up big walls, and you had a big moat, and you had archers on the walls, and people didn't want to try to take a city that had certain wall. But eventually, you know, history tells us, eventually every single city, regardless of how fortified it appeared to be, eventually someone would overtake them. Eventually. right? But isn't it great to know that this is a city, our permanent dwelling place of this city, is a city that doesn't even have the possibility of being overthrown? Why? Because God is our fortress, right? He's the one that protects the city. And then in Hebrews 13 and in verse 14, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We have our mind toward the heavenly city. And then we'll just have to wrap it up here in verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. God is the central theme of the city of God, both in time and in eternity.
Yes.
Okay? If you read the depictions of the throne room of God from the book of Revelation, they all have the same depiction. You have a lot of very amazing things that are described there, but the one common theme is that the Lamb is the focal point of everything in heaven. The Lamb is the focal point. And if that's how it is in heaven, that's how it needs to be in the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
The Lamb is the focal point. He is the head of the body. He is in the midst. Jesus is the hub of the wheel of the church. He is the center of everything that we do. Jesus Christ is in the midst of the city of God. And it's for that reason. You know, is it because the inhabitants of the city in warfare are well trained for us to have the ability to thwart the attacks of an enemy? No. It's because Jesus is in the midst of the city. He's our fortress, and he makes wars to cease. He breaks bows, he breaks spears, and he conquers chariots, right? That's the reason we have victory, right? Is because in Christ, we're more than conquerors. Because we're a well-trained army, we're more than conquerors through him, through Christ. God is in the center. God is in the midst of the city of God. And everything we do revolves and should be centered around Jesus Christ,
amen,
around the Lamb. That's how it is in heaven. And that's how it ought to be here in the kingdom of heaven as well. And then you go through the midst of the chapter. God is our refuge. And then he reiterates it again in verse 7. And then right after he tells you that in verse 7, he says, Selah.
Yeah.
Think about it. Meditate upon it. Verse 10, be still, relax, breathe, and know that I'm God. And then what does he remind you to bookend it at the end? God, I'm your refuge. And then what does he tell you again? Selah. Be still, relax, breathe, know that I am God, and trust that God is not going to desert me when I stand in need.
Amen.
You know, we've all had to learn lessons of who is your friends in the midst of the good days and who's going to be right by you in the foxhole. Well, praise the Lord. It doesn't matter who forsakes you. You know, that's the lesson the Apostle Paul learned. He says, you know what? At my first answer, no man stood with me. I had good men, you know, and I don't lay it to their charge, you know. I mean, anyone can be afraid when the bullets are flying.
Yes.
But he said, notwithstanding, even though all my friends deserted me, notwithstanding, God didn't leave. God didn't leave me. He said, because he is a very present help in time of trouble. God is our refuge. And God is our strength.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.